Okay, I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to be reading from Galatians chapter 4. We're continuing our series through the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 21 down to the end of the chapter to verse 31. So Galatians 4, 21 to 31. Scripture says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is a light to our path. And so, God, I ask this morning that you would light our path, that you would enable us to see the truth, God, that you have laid out for us in your scripture, specifically in Galatians here for us this morning. God, where there may be hardness of heart, would you soften us this morning to hear what you want to say to each and every one of us, myself included. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Amy and I were talking to our daughter over FaceTime. Grace is at Trinity Western University out in Langley, and she tells a lot of good stories. And she had an interesting story that happened to her literally last week. She was out with a friend one evening. Oh, by the way, I have permission to tell this. I did ask. She was out with a friend last week, going out for a walk in the evening, and they passed by a couple of guys on the sidewalk, and one of them, they passed them, and then one of them called out to them, "Hey, are you two Christians?" And Grace was kind of thrown off by this. These are strangers shouting at her as she's walking by with her friend, and she turned around and was like, "Yeah, we're Christians." And then these guys started peppering her and her friend with questions. "What denomination are you in?" And Grace said, "Well, I'm in the E-Free." She said her friend kind of froze and just sort of stood behind her. Then the guy said, "Well, what makes you a Christian? What makes you a Christian?" Grace said, "Well, I believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins." And then the guy replied to her, "No, that's not enough. That's not enough to make you a Christian." And then he went on to tell her a bunch of things, her and her friend. And Grace kind of went back and forth, which I'm surprised she did. She got into it with this guy. She said, "You know, if you're a true Christian woman, then you should wear a skirt." And she looked down, her friend looked down, they were wearing jeans. And she thought it was funny because she was actually just looking at buying a skirt that day, but wasn't wearing it. Then the guy went on, "Well, real Christian women shouldn't cut their hair." She had her hood on, it was dark. And she looked the guy in the eye. I love this part of the story. She said, "Well, I've cut my hair, and I've cut it real short." And then the guy kept going on and on. "Well, real Christian women shouldn't play sports. They shouldn't be throwing themselves all over the court like that. They shouldn't be doing that kind of thing." And she's getting frustrated, kept going. "Real Christian women," he says, "should be married. They have to be married." The point became very clear in their conversation. Salvation isn't banked on Christ alone with these two guys. It was banked on what you do. Salvation for them was banked on what you do as a Christian woman. Now, we've been talking about Galatians, and in Galatians, the whole theme is that there's only one gospel. And the gospel tells us a much better message than what those two guys were trying to tell my daughter. Our standing with God comes through Christ alone, through faith alone, through grace alone. The gospel, when you think about it, is foolishness to really anyone, I guess, outside of the faith. It's foolishness to those who are in the world. It doesn't look like real wisdom. But the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So think about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel defies our human scheming, our human abilities. Christians don't bank their eternities on what they can do. Christians bank their eternities on what God has done for them through Christ alone. So I think my daughter's little conversation prompts an important question for us this morning that Jeff already alluded to. How can we know that we're legitimate children of God? How do we know who are true children of God? How do I know if I'm a Christian? Maybe you're asking that question. How do I know if I'm a Christian? How do I know if I'm a true child of God? So this morning, as we study this passage together, we're going to look at it in three ways. This is a difficult passage. We're going to look at it first this way, the history of the children of God. Second, the spiritual meaning of being children of God. And then third, personal application for the children of God. So the history, the spiritual meaning, and then the application. So if you take notes, that's how we're going to look at it this morning. So let's look at the history of the children of God. Galatians 4, 21 to 31. I haven't really been excited about preaching this one and kind of dreading it as I read it. This is probably one of the most difficult texts in the book that we're going to look at this morning. And it's difficult because you have to have a working knowledge of the Old Testament to understand what in the world is Paul talking about here when he's going on and on through this text. So to understand this, we have to understand what's the history. What's the history of the children of God? And we have to have an Old Testament framework. So that's what we're going to do here in this first piece. So Paul starts, verse 21. And he says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? You who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? This is a brilliant verse, and I'm going to show you why. This is a brilliant verse. Paul is speaking, again, just as a way of reminder, to the Galatians, this church that is being deceptively taught that, yes, Jesus is okay, it's fine to have Jesus, but you must add something else on to fulfill your salvation, keeping the Mosaic law, getting circumcised, and so on. So here in verse 21, Paul is saying, look, you Galatians who want to rely on the law for your salvation, for your standing with God, for your legitimacy with God, do you not listen to the law? Look how he used law two times. The law can mean all the commandments that we have in the Old Testament. That's partly what Paul is saying here. But the law can also mean the whole scope and story of the Old Testament. So here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, if you're so passionate about relying on the law for your salvation, then why don't you listen to the whole story? Why don't you obey the whole story of the Old Testament? Verse 22 is critical to understanding this Old Testament story. What's he talking about? He says, for it is written. So right there we know he's referring to something in the Old Testament. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. So verse 22 starts and kind of launches us back in the Bible, all the way back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And in Genesis, we have a lengthy story about one of the most critical figures in that book, and that's Abraham. And Abraham's understood to be the father of the Jewish people, the father of God's people. And God made a promise to Abraham in the book of Genesis that he would have descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore, that his descendants would be a blessing to all the families of the earth, even really even down to us today. So Paul brings up Abraham because the false teachers in the context of Galatia were probably saying something like, we're legitimate children of God because we can trace, like we get our family history book out and we're tracing all the way back and we can find our lineage all the way back to Abraham. Look, so we're legitimate. Now they're saying to the Galatian church, if you guys want to be true and legitimate children, then you need to link into this Jewish lineage. You need to become children of Abraham. So basically, like I was saying, you need to get circumcised. You need to keep the law. You need to rely on the law for your salvation. That's what they're saying. So now, that's kind of what's going on. Now, what Paul says next really kind of comes in like a bombshell into what these false teachers were teaching and really blows up their categories of what a true child of God is, who a true child of God is. So let's look at verse 23. Paul keeps going on. He says, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. Well, the son of the free woman was born through promise. So let's keep going back to the Old Testament story. Paul is saying Abraham didn't just have one son. You guys know the story. He had two sons. Both of these sons, they came under different circumstances. So if you know the story of Abraham, Abraham had a bit of a serious problem. Yes, God had made all these promises to him that he would have all these descendants and that he was going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. But he was a senior citizen. And so was his wife. She was barren. There was no way that this was going to happen, it felt like, as they were looking at it. So how was this promise going to be fulfilled? Abraham's trying to wrestle through that tension in his mind as you go through Genesis. And so Sarah and him kind of come up with this plan, and in Genesis 16, it's recorded that Sarah gives Abraham her slave, Hagar, that could have been traditional back in that time, and Hagar would be their surrogate mother to bring this promise about that God had given to Abraham. Sarah gives birth. She gives birth to Ishmael. However, after the birth of Ishmael, we still see the Bible keeps going on and tells us Abraham still has a problem. This wasn't the child. This wasn't the promise that God had made to him. The promise and the inheritance and all the blessing was going to come through another child. In Genesis 18, God visits Abraham. Sarah's kind of listening in. And God tells Abraham, Sarah's going to have a child. And Sarah's listening in, and you can see this in Genesis 18:12. I love this verse. Sarah laughed to herself. Impossible, right? That's not going to happen. I'm too old. I'm barren. She says, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, am I going to have this pleasure? But then you keep going in the Genesis story. Go to Genesis 21. And what happens? She has a baby boy. In her old age, she has Isaac. Paul wants us to compare the two children. Abraham's choice to sleep with Hagar was an attempt to rely on his own strength. You can see it in the text, according to the flesh. This child came according to the flesh that came through Hagar. So Abraham took this promise that God had given him, and he took it into his own hands, literally by taking Hagar into his bed. Then you have the second child, Isaac. And Isaac comes through trust in the promise of God. Isaac comes into the world through something supernatural, from God giving life into this barren woman. So here's the bombshell. Like I said, this is a bombshell. This is going to infuriate these false teachers, what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, those false teachers who are touting their family history, their family tree, are in fact children of the slave woman. They're relying on their own strength. That really takes us to the next part, the spiritual meaning of this, of what it means to be children of God. So let's look at this, the spiritual meaning. So what is Paul trying to get across to the Galatians? What does this say to us about being true children of God and receiving the promise? Let's look at verses 24 and 25. He says, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So Paul says a phrase there. He says he's speaking allegorically. Allegorically doesn't mean that this is a made-up story or that this is some kind of fantasy story. What Paul is saying is that he's using one reality, this story of Hagar and Sarah and Abraham, to explain another set of realities. So when he says he's speaking allegorically, he's saying, I'm taking this reality over here from the Old Testament to explain another one. Okay. We probably don't do hermeneutics like this, but this is Paul speaking in the scripture, okay? So he's taking one set of reality to explain another one, to show us really the scope of what the Old Testament is saying. And Paul carries his explanation even further in verse 24. He says these women are two covenants. Now again, another reference really to the Old Testament. What's a covenant? What's a covenant? Maybe you're not familiar with it. John Stott was a great Bible commentator, and he defines covenant like this. He says, it's a solemn agreement between God and human beings by which he makes them his people and promises to be their God. The way he makes them their people, he promises to be their God. So I want to pull this all together. Two women, two sons, two covenants. What's being communicated here? There's two different ways that we relate to God. There's two different ways that you relate to God. One of them is wrong, and the other one is right. That's what Paul is saying here. The wrong way can actually look surprisingly Christian. The Galatians were being told to be a true and legitimate child of God. They had to do further religious work to secure their salvation. So think about it. It's not like the religious leaders were coming, these Galatian leaders, these false teachers were coming in and saying, hey, you know, you need to like be a bad guy. You need to steal or, you know, kill or whatever. Like, they're not telling them to disobey and do something evil. They were telling them to practice the law of Moses. However, their approach to relating to God was wrong. See, it's not wrong to obey the law of God. We should get that clear as we're going through Galatians. It's not wrong to obey the law of God. We should obey God's law. What's wrong is relying on God's law for securing our salvation with the Lord. Philip Ryken, in his commentary, writes, when Abraham got Hagar pregnant, he was operating on the principle that God helps those who help themselves. See, the wrong principle is working this out in your flesh, relying on what you can do. Most of us have probably heard the term legalism. Legalism is an attempt to relate to God based on your power and what you can do. And if you've grown up in around the church, you're probably aware of stories like things that my daughter experienced in BC at Trinity. Maybe you even remember the days where it was wrong to play cards, that kind of thing. I think we're very good at sniffing out those kind of old forms of legalism. However, many of us, me included, are more legalistic than we would like to believe. We're more legalistic than we'd like to believe. Why? Anytime we believe our obedience to God will give us certain results from God, we've turned to legalism. Legalism doesn't have to just look negative, like, don't do this. Legalism can actually look like positive, like, here's five steps in following God, and then you're going to get maybe a quick win from God. Right? Do these steps, and boom, God's going to just pour out the blessing upon you. It's been said this, legalism is what happens when you disconnect the Christian dues from Christ's done in the gospel. So when you disconnect the due from the done, what Christ has completed on the cross for us. So huge danger lurks for all of us when we relate to God in the wrong way. Legalism creates people who are smug, always right, acting superior to others. You know, externally, when we're kind of relying on legalism, you know, we might look confident on the outside, but inside we're racked by insecurity and we don't handle critique very well. When someone says something to us, we kind of like, poof, we blow up. Now, there is a right way to relate to God. Risk your life on the promise of God. Risk your life on the promise of God. You know, Abraham and Sarah, they had no business having a baby. They're old, but God promised that they would. Now let's think again about Hagar and the Old Covenant and Sarah and the New Covenant as Paul's trying to make us compare them. Under the Old Covenant, represented by Hagar, God gave a law. And the law was saying, you shall do this and you shall not do this. Under the New Covenant, represented by Sarah, God provides for his people based on promise. So in the New Covenant, God says, I will and I will. I will of God is the good news of the gospel. It's what Jesus Christ has done for us. I want to take you to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 6. Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So when we rely on human effort, we only get what human effort can produce. Flesh can only produce flesh. The spirit can produce what is born of the spirit is of spirit. So what's holding you back from risking your life on the promise of God? When we risk our life on God's promise, we get what only he can do in our lives. And what's the big promise that is worth us risking our lives on? Jesus says later in the book of John, chapter 11, 25 and 26. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus, God's Son, died for your sin on the cross. So if you believe in him, if you believe in the promise that he has done that for you, he's going to give you life where there's no life, where it's barren. You see, it's like what Jeff was saying. It's faith and trust in God through Christ alone that makes us a true child of God. So have you banked your life on the promise of God revealed to us in Jesus Christ? If not, why not today? Why not risk it all on the promise of God? Admit that you've been looking for other solutions. And ultimately those solutions are sin. You're trying to make something else your savior rather than God. Confess those sins and trust that Jesus is the only one who can make you a child of God. And what about if you're a Christian this morning? Keep banking on this promise. Keep risking your life on the promise of God. Remember back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, we looked at this verse a while ago. Paul says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see what he's saying? You started with God doing this miracle in you. Why were you now going to try to finish it in the power of the flesh? What are Christians supposed to do? Moment by moment, we defy the false promises, saving promises of the world. We defy false religions of the world. We believe that it's only through Christ alone that we are saved. And we're going to keep banking on that promise all the way to the end of our lives. You know, that's the strategy for the Christian life. Risking our life on the promise of Jesus every single day. And really, that's the strategy for the church. That's our strategy. That's what we do. We keep risking our life on the promise that it is Christ alone who saves. It looks like foolishness to the world, but it's this foolishness that has the power to actually save. Now, Paul doesn't stop two sons, two mothers, two covenants. He mentions one more thing just to make it more complicated for us. Two Jerusalems. Verse 25, he talked about the present Jerusalem. And then fast forward into verse 26, and he says, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Wow, what does he mean? Again, what's he talking about? It's all kind of, again, the same point that he's been making. If you rely on the law to save you, relying on the law to save you, you are of the present Jerusalem, corresponding to Hagar. Those who trust in the promise of God revealed in Jesus Christ are sons of the free woman, and Jerusalem from above is their mother. What does that mean? The Jerusalem that is above, he's talking about heaven. So every person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ has a place in the Jerusalem above, a present place. It's there already. So here's really the big spiritual question that Paul is driving home to the Galatians, that he's driving home to us. He's not really worried about who is your father, right? He's asking, who is your mother? Who is your mother? Is it the slave or is it the free woman? Are you relying on works and on what you can do? Or are you relying on what Christ alone can do for you? Let's go to the personal application. I want to just point out briefly three critical things that I can see Paul here doing for those who are true, legitimate children of God. Personal application. First thing, every person who trusts in Jesus alone for their standing with God should expect to endure some form of persecution. Verse 29, he says, but just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. So again, Paul's referring to another Old Testament story, Genesis 21:9. There's this reference to Ishmael mocking Isaac. We don't really know the whole story. It's kind of a strange story, but there's Ishmael, the son of the slave woman, mocking, laughing at Isaac. And it's some form of persecution or something. If you trust in Jesus as your Savior, then you should expect the same in your life. That's what Paul is saying. And some of the most underhanded persecution will probably come from those who look the most religious. We shouldn't be surprised by that. The gospel can be more threatening to religious, those who are really dive down into religious, than into those who are non-religious. Because remember what the gospel says. The gospel says your best good works can't save you. Only Christ can make you a child of God. Those who are relying on their works feel insecure when somebody says that. We should expect persecution when we follow Jesus. Number two, every child of God should live expecting to cast out false gospels. Verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So again, Paul's referring back to the Old Testament, referencing Sarah's response to Isaac being laughed at. And she tells Abraham, cast out the slave woman, cast out her son. It's because our son Isaac is going to receive the inheritance. Again, I want to go back to John Stott in his commentary. He explains what's going on in this verse. He says, the Jews interpreted God's rejection of the Gentiles, but Paul reverses its meaning and excludes all those who are unbelieving from the inheritance. So what does that mean for us? You and I most naturally operate on a kind of a works-based operating system. So if you want to think about your life and how you're thinking, how you're wired, we operate on this work-based system. We most naturally believe, just put it in terms like this, if I obey, then I'll be accepted. If I do this, then God will have to love me, then he'll have to come through for me. That's kind of this operating principle that we all work with in our life. Well, what does the gospel say? The gospel says you've been accepted through Christ alone by putting your faith in him. Now you obey him. You see the reverse? Now you follow what he says. You've been received by him. You've been accepted by him. Now you go and obey him out of joy, out of what he has done for you. So what must we do here? We have to cast out every message that diminishes Christ in our lives, that diminishes Christ amongst us. Even in the church, we should be ready to cast out deceptive messages that are anti-gospel. Number three, every child of God should live with expectancy. So Galatians 4:27, last verse that we'll look at, Paul is quoting from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. Here's what he quotes. He says, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." We need to live with expectancy. What's going on here? Shame is something that haunts us all. We feel powerless to fix some of the biggest problems that we face in our lives. But we don't need to bank on our own solutions to fix us. So here's what Paul is saying. There is grace for the barren Sarahs. There's grace for the fertile Hagars. No one is beyond the reach of God's saving grace. How do we know that? How do we know that from the Bible? Sarah wasn't the only one to have a son in some supernatural form in the Bible. What about Mary, the mother of Jesus? She was a virgin, and through the power of God, both the Holy Spirit overshadowing her, she gave birth to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus, the Son of God, through whom all the who are barren, all who are tired, all who are exhausted, all who are worn out because of their sin, can find joy again. You see, God's grace is surprising. God's grace isn't about what you and I can do. All we can do with God's grace is just receive it. Accept it. Say yes to God's grace. And his grace then reorientates our life to live with a new expectancy. So you might look at your life right now and feel a little bit like Sarah and laugh. And you say, that's impossible. My life is down here. There's no way that this can change. God alone is able to create life where there was no life. Nothing is impossible for him. Let's pray. So, Father, we give thanks for your word this morning. We thank you that your word brings us life. We thank you that Jesus brings us life. We thank you that you so love the world, God, that you sent your only Son. God, I pray that you would help us to live in the freedom of what it means to be a child of God, that you would help us to live with a new expectancy in our lives for what only you can do in our life. Help us not to rely on what the flesh can do, but what Christ can do for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.